The congregation, one of the most common deceptions of Satan is to make us think that we have to choose between holiness and happiness. As if they're not in harmony. And sadly, that's not only the perception of the world, but very often of people in church as well. It's been my personal battle for many years. Really, I thought I had to choose between happiness or holiness. Couldn't have it both. Did not realize that holiness is happiness. You see, not only because of the appeal of sin on us, but also deep down, do I really believe that holiness is happiness? And mentally, you would agree, but wholeheartedly? You see, it's a misunderstanding of both the law and the gospel. You see, it's like looking at being holy as a have to instead of a want to. A duty instead of a delight, a burden instead of a blessing. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, the words blessed, pertaining to blessed are such and such, can also be translated as happy, and is actually several times, both in the Old Testament Hebrew as well as in the New Testament Greek. It's the same word. To be blessed is to be happy. This is what the Pharisees did not understand at all. You see, in the passage we read together, in which we, with God's help, want to consider together, three times they're confronting Jesus about this very matter. It's a theme. Jesus questioned about joy or happiness, challenged, criticized. First time, would help if you have your Bible open and you can see where it is. The first time in verse 16, the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners. They said to his disciples, how is it? Why is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? How could he possibly do that? There we see him questioned as the great physician of sinners. We'll see that in context. Second time they come to him, verse 18, the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they come to him and say, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And then he speaks as the loving bridegroom of his saints. And then the third time, again in verse 24, we read, the Pharisees said to him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day, which is not lawful? And then he speaks to them as the sovereign Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus questioned about joy. First place as the great physician of sinners. And the first thing we see then, we read that from verse 13, the gospel preached. We read in verse 13, and he went forth again by the seaside, and the multitude resorted to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, at the toll booth, you would say today. and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. So Jesus went about, as he did all the time during those 3 years. This time we don't read anything about miracles. We just read he taught them. He did what he came for. It was the main thing, to teach, to preach. Many people followed him, and you know that from the other Gospels, they came for the miracles. That's exciting, you can imagine. See a lame man jump up and walk, things like that. It's exciting. Many of them didn't come to hear him, but to see the miracles. But anyway, they came, be it for the wrong reasons, they came to the right person. Many were saved, in spite of coming to him for the wrong reasons. So I have a question, children, all the ones. How did you come today to church? Because you have to? Or because you want to? You come out of custom? Or did you come to hear the word of God? Why did you come? To hear his word preached, taught. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus still does today what he did then, through human voices, preaching to those who want to and who don't. You all are here to hear the word preached, whether you want it or whether you didn't want it. Nothing new under the sun, is there? So then he sees this Levi. Maybe you wonder, who is this Levi? Well, you know him by another name. Do you know the name, children? Matthew. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, you'll read the same history. There you read in verse 9 of chapter 9, Jesus saw a man named Matthew. Jesus saw a man named Matthew. I'm sure Matthew later at some point in time said, "Wow, I never really saw him, but he saw me." Children, older ones, Jesus sees you. And he knew it already before he would come that you would sit here today. Just think about that. Jesus sees me right now. Who would have thought, isn't it, that a publican would write the first gospel? The gospel according to Matthew. First New Testament book. And you know also what a publican is, really? It's a tax collector. Just like we have toll booths along the highway, you stop, you have to pay, otherwise you can't pass. So Levi or Matthew didn't let anybody pass unless they paid. They had to pay a fee. But, you see, publicans were Jews hired by the Romans. And they were hated by the Jews. Not only because they enriched themselves, they usually asked more money than they were allowed to, and they pocketed that. But they were hated also because they were considered traitors. They served their enemy, the Romans. So you sit this man at this toll booth. So he didn't come to Jesus. We at least came to church. He didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to him. And so he's coming to us. And he said only two words. Follow me. That wasn't a request. It wasn't an offer. I have nothing, I've said it before, nothing against using the words offer of grace, but I like to have it stronger than that. It's command. There's no option. Follow me. Paul says in Acts 17, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. So if you haven't yet come to Jesus to follow him, Here is the command. Today. Follow me. Well, the gospel preached, but also the gospel celebrated. Now we get to the joy part. Because we read that Levi arose and followed him. And came to pass in verse 15 that Jesus had meat at his house. They were eating there. Many publicans and sinners had also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. Immediately, Levi arose and left his toll booth and followed Jesus. In Luke 5, you read the same story. We read there, he left all, rose up and followed him. He left all. I think that means he left his money behind, don't you think? He just walked away. What an effect of the gospel. And the next thing, he throws a party. Oh, not a sinful one this time, as the publicans were used to do, because he made so much money and they did a lot of feasting. But sinful. This time, not a sinful one, but a feast to honor Jesus. And to share his joy with his friends. We read that in Luke 5, verse 29. Sometimes you have to compare the Gospels to see certain things that you miss if you read just one about a certain history. In Luke 5, you read, Levi made him a great feast in his own house. A large, happy crowd. Many. You read that, right? Many publicans and sinners. Verse 15. And then the amazing words at the end. And there were many, and they followed him. Many following who? Levi? Jesus? Both? Just imagine. What a feast. Great feast, it says. They were celebrating the gospel. You know, the word gospel means good news, gospel. Good news for bad people. Like the angel said, good tidings to the shepherds. Good tidings or glad tidings of great joy. The gospel was preached. The gospel was celebrated. We read in Luke 15, verse 7, that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And there may have been more. Great joy in heaven and also on earth. Who would not be joyful at such a time? Well, you know where that's going. The Pharisees. Verse 16. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, outcasts, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? How could he possibly do such a thing? He defiles himself. But then Jesus heard it. He says to them, that are whole have no need of the physician, doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we have the gospel preached, we have the gospel celebrated, we have also the gospel clarified. It's very important what Jesus is saying here. What he's actually saying that, he says, I'm not here to join them in their sins, but I'm here to save them from their sins. That's why I fellowship with them. Not to join them in their sin, but save them from their sins. He makes it very clear. He says, I'm the doctor. I'm here not just to heal bodies, but souls. Like a doctor heals the sick. But Jesus is saying, I'm the great physician. Not just heal the body, but heal or rescue the soul. Sin-sick soul. So not just save from sickness, but from sin. Not just from death, but from hell. That's why he says, I'm here among sinners. To make them righteous. Yes, they are unrighteous. That's what he is actually saying to them. He said, you Pharisees, you don't understand. You think you're righteous. Therefore, you think you don't need a doctor, a physician. You look down on these people. You despise them. You call them sinners, outcasts. You Pharisees are sinners too. Yes, yes, these people are unrighteous, but you are self-righteous. These people are filthy. You are proud. Children, doesn't that remind you of the parable of the prodigal son? When he finally came back to his father threw a party too, by the way, at a big feast. And the older son didn't want to join. Jesus actually was saying that parable about the older son, not the prodigal. Because the prodigal knew he was bad, but the older son didn't know he was bad. Didn't want to join. And if you read, just like it's happened with Levi, in Luke 15, verse 24, about this prodigal son, father says he was lost, but is found. And guess what next? They begin to be merry. Happy. Rejoicing. Celebrating. Every time you read it about the Lord Jesus. In the way he acts with people in his parables. The older son and the Pharisees had no compassion because they had no conviction of sin. They didn't realize they were bad. The prodigal son, he knew it. The publicans, they knew it. But the Pharisees didn't. They didn't understand the gospel to be good news for bad people. So it didn't apply to them, they thought. Because they were good people. Do you understand it? Or do you think you're pretty good? You don't need the Lord Jesus. So that's the first thing. Jesus questioned about joy, and he responds as the great physician of sinners. The second, as the loving bridegroom of saints. In verse 18, it looks like they come with a legitimate question. So it appears at first. Verse 18, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? It seems to be a fair question. At first sight. See, then, not just talking about themselves, but hey, John the Baptist, right? Their disciples here, they fast too. Not just us, but they too. How come your disciples don't fast? You see, it seems legitimate, but it's really not. They're not just asking a question here. They're really questioning him, criticizing him. Once again, about something that supposedly has to do something with joy. But yeah, fasting, how does it relate to joy? What is fasting? Children, maybe you've heard about it, what fasting is. It's like maybe skipping a meal and spending time instead of eating. You just take your Bible and you read and you pray for a little while. You have food for your soul. Or maybe you get up an hour earlier in the morning, so you give up some sleep to pray and read your Bible. It's all good things. I don't want to go into much detail here, but the point I just want to make here is what does God really command about fasting? And what did the Pharisees make it to be? You know, if you would have lived in that time, God had commanded only one day a year to fast on the great day of atonement, Yom Kippur, they call it. Maybe you've heard about that. One day a year, fasting. And what has God also commanded? Seven times a year, have a great feast. Look at the comparison. What do they call Passover? A mourning day or a feast day? They were all called feast days. We still call them feast days. Are they feast days to you? Do you celebrate it? Seven feasts. Well, there were occasional fasts commanded due to special circumstances or sins committed, but it was one day a year. What did the Pharisees do? Fasted two times every week. Made it a proud show off how pious they were. And they made it look like it too. They made a salvation not of grace but of works. Jesus warned them. In Matthew 6:16, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, put a sad face, for this disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Look how I'm suffering. How holy, how good I am. Jesus said, verily I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, yes, they have a reward of man, of people, but not of God. So, a legitimate question, indeed. However, Jesus answers them with a delightful answer, verse 19. I mean, it's a simple question to which you don't actually need an answer, yet Jesus does answer. Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. They will not. They need not. When in the world would you have a fasting on a wedding day? It's a feast day. Another note that I almost forgot that, but we should add to that. How could they be so sure that Jesus and his disciples didn't fast? See, they were only thinking about public displays. How would they know if Jesus did not spend time with his disciples, fasting and praying? He himself did. He offered sometimes a whole night of sleep to be with his Father. But you see that Jesus gets right away to the heart of the matter again, which is joy and delight. Of course you don't fast on a wedding day. Everybody must have, when they were listening to Jesus, they were looking and said, yeah, right, of course. The bridegroom is there with his bride, the church, fasting. And children, you know that what Jesus' first miracle was. I think that's quite interesting, isn't it? What is the first miracle? You know. Changing water into wine where at a wedding feast. Jesus made more wine to cheer the hearts. There's nothing wrong with a glass of wine. Everything in moderation. So Jesus reveals himself as the loving bridegroom of his bride, the church. But then he goes on to say, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall feast in those days. And then they shall fast, sorry, in those days. And that's interesting indeed, because when the bridegroom was taken away from them, Of course, the disciples didn't understand it at that time, but looking back, and we too looking back, we realize that Jesus actually left them twice. First, to be crucified, and the second time, to ascend. I says, I go away to prepare a place for you. First time he left to die, they were sitting there mourning for 3 days, not even 3-4 days. Sad. They just didn't understand what was happening. He died. How can it be? What's going to happen to the kingdom of David? But then he arose from the dead. Then they feasted on and off with him for 40 days till his ascension. And then he left them again. He ascended. I find it so remarkable. You would expect and they would sit down and mourn and fast. But after his ascension, Luke 24, 52, what do we read? They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. While he had just left them. You see, they began to understand something that they didn't before. That Jesus was still with them. They couldn't see him, but they knew by faith that he was still with them. And they were not mourning, not fasting, they rejoiced. So what is fasting ultimately? It is spending time with someone whom you have begun to love, whom you have begun to know. It is time to spend with God, to be alone with God. Just like Jesus Christ did many times when he fasted from sleep. So it's not just about what you fast from, where you maybe shut off your phone or put aside your computer and spend some time alone with God to get to know him better. To know the Holy One better, you will become more holy. To know the happiest person, may I put it like that? The happy Trinity. Who could be more happy than God? Overflowing fountain of all good, of all good pleasure. Time out with God, with his word and prayer. Quiet time. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus gives a surprising illustration in verses 21 and 22. Speaking about an old piece of clothing, there's a hole in it, and you don't patch that sew a new piece of cloth in it, it'll tear. No, you don't need a fixed up cloth. Or clothes or garment. You need a brand new one. You just don't need to be fixed. You need to be new and renewed. The same with the wine, new wine in old bottles. Bottles in those days were leather bags. And if you put new one in old leather bags, and when it would ferment, it would burst the bottle. If you put new wine in new bottles. The message is very simple. We can't fix our lives with our do's and don'ts. We can't patch it up. For new wine to put it in, we need new bottles. We need to be renewed people. It's not a patchwork. It's not a fixing up of ourselves. But it's only to be made right with God by way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he obeyed God. Perfectly. All our actions are only acceptable and pleasing in God's sight through Christ. Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Trust him. Follow him. And when it's pleasing to God, it will be pleasing to ourselves and to those around us as well. So Jesus' question about joy, first as the great physician of sinners, then as the loving bridegroom of saints, and then third, the sovereign Lord of the Sabbath. Comes the third why. This time it's a bold accusation. We read in verse 23, it came to pass, they went to the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck ears of corn. They were walking and they were just like, maybe it was the same time of year as it's here. Walking by a cornfield, just pick one cob and open it up and eat it. And then it comes to your disciples. Why? Verse 24. The Pharisees came to him and said, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? You see how they minimized the goodness of God and maximized their pretended ability to please God. They were worried and they were upset about somebody picking up one ear of corn and eating it. It's a bold accusation. It's not just a question, even though it sounds like a question. It's the third why. Why feasting with sinners? Why not fasting with saints? And now, why not keeping the Sabbath? You see, these Pharisees, they had made a long, detailed list. They had actually subdivided all the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you ever heard about that. A literal total of 613 do's and don'ts. 613 laws. It's called the mitzvot. 248 do's and 365 don'ts. For the Sabbath day, for the fourth commandment, they made a list of 39 works forbidden on the Sabbath day. And you guessed it right. If you've been thinking what these disciples were doing, they were harvesting and they were threshing. Because they considered what the disciples were doing to pluck an ear of corn that's harvesting, forbidden. They were rubbing it to get the corn off and eat it. They were threshing. That's what they considered breaking of the Sabbath day. Where's the joy of that? Where's the blessing? That indeed is a burden. A burden. You see, the disciples weren't working just plain as day. They weren't stealing either. There's a provision in the law, even in Deuteronomy 23, that if you walked through somebody's field, you could pluck a corn and eat it, as long as you didn't fill a whole bag and take it home. Very plain. So once again, the Pharisees totally misunderstood the law. Not only in the fact that they and we cannot keep it as perfectly as we should, even not with 613 different laws, but we totally, and they totally miss out on the fact that the law is meant toward holiness and happiness, and particularly the Sabbath keeping, the keeping of the Sabbath day. They were making the keeping of the law a burden instead of a blessing, instead of a joy. And then we know, of course, there's qualifying exceptions to law keeping pertaining to the Sabbath day. And then Jesus actually just gives a few, or actually it's one, but then we know in other places he gives more. He says, have you never read, he answers again a question, verse 25, have you never read what David did when he had need, when he was hungry, he and those that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests. Only the priests could eat that. Showbread, sacred bread, placed in the tabernacle. Only the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. In other words, the priest gave David and his men the sacred bread. It was only allowed to be eaten by the priests. What's Jesus doing there? And children and I, and older ones too, you probably know what Jesus is referring to here. We can read that story in 1 Samuel 21, where David and his men were fleeing from Saul. And they were in a hurry. They had no time to take food with them. Then they came to the tabernacle, and the priest gave him some bread to eat. As you can read here and in other places, yes, there was certain things in the law, but there were also emergencies, special needs, exceptions. One time Jesus even said something, if an animal falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, don't you take it out? They had to acknowledge, yes, we would take it out. So that's work. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. They were so upset that he did that. It's a work of mercy, we call that. Certain people have to work once in a while on Sundays because it's part of their profession. Police officers, nurses, and you name them. Even the priests had to work on the Sabbath day in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Were they breaking the Sabbath day? Of course not. There were works of necessity and there were works of mercy. The law was meant to be positive, meant for our good, as the Sabbath itself, meant to serve us, not us, the Sabbath. And that's what Jesus is saying in the next verse, verse 27. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is there for our good. We're not there to serve the Sabbath day. Cross all the T's, dot all the I's. It's meant for our good. For rest. For health. For meeting with God. It's the same thing as this fasting and as feasting. See, the Pharisees just, and all other false legalistic religions, don't really understand what it is to try to please God and or the gods, whatever they are. You see, you never know if you've done enough with all your do's and don'ts. You check with all other religions, they will never know for sure, will I be saved in the end? Have I done enough? Have I been good enough? True Christianity is the exceptional religion that we don't have to worry about it because the good enough is provided in Christ. He came down. We don't have to climb up. He came down to bring us up. God demands perfection, not the best we can do. And the only way to receive it is through Jesus, through faith in him. He kept the entire law. He also kept the Sabbath day holy. Happy. He didn't say to his disciples, hey, stop, don't do that. Don't eat this corn. Don't you know the law? And the only way to obey God, to please him, to be pleasing to him, is simply turn away from all the do's and don'ts, the good and the bad. Because even the good deeds are but filthy righteousness in the sight of God. Our best falls short. We need God's best. And he provides it. He says, follow me, he says. That's acceptable and pleasing to God and to us. Jesus made it very plain. Verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You're not serving the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a hard taskmaster. It's not a slave driver. It's a haven of rest. The word Shabbath means rest. You know what the Pharisees were trying to do? It's just a picture in my mind I have to have sometimes. What the Pharisees were trying to do, you know what happened, right? When Israel was in Egypt, they had to kill a lamb. Blood was shed. They were set free without having to do anything. It's a free gift. The law was given afterwards as a given to a set free people to obey in the wilderness of the world. And I sometimes have thought about the Pharisees just turning it upside down. What they were actually just trying to picture it. What they were trying to do is say, God said, when we were in Egypt, here are the Ten Commandments. And unless you keep them all perfectly, you will never get out of Egypt. That's what they were kind of doing. Totally misunderstanding the need for the bloodshedding first. The Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. First the gospel, then the law. Luther said, the law is like a stick to drive you to Christ, and then a staff to lean on it as you follow Christ. And Jesus made it very plain that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 28. Therefore, he says, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He obeyed the Sabbath. He kept it. But he's called and is today the Lord of the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. He exalted the Sabbath day into the Lord's day to see a finished and complete gospel. That's why every Lord's Day ought to be a feast day. There are 52 feast days, plus all the other feast days. And fasting is not necessarily a command. It may and it is often a necessity in order to fix our minds and hearts back to the Lord. And it's not just about skipping meals. Can be even offering up an hour of sleep or maybe turning off the computer or that paying phone. The Lord of the Sabbath, to serve him. So as the great physician of sinners to heal them, the great bridegroom of saints to love them, and the great Lord of the Sabbath to celebrate with him. With love and delight. You know, read it in Isaiah 58 that the Lord says he commands them and he exhorts or encourages them to call the Sabbath a delight. Not to do your pleasure, but God's pleasure. Call the Sabbath a delight. Not doing your own pleasure. What's implied there, do my pleasure. Psalm 37, verse 4, one of my favorite passages there. Delight thyself also in the Lord, not just in the Sabbath day or other things, but in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. So if you want the desires of your heart to be fulfilled, there is only one way. It's to delight yourself in the Lord. That's the blueprint whereby God has created us. He created us such that we find our greatest desires fulfilled in delighting in our Creator. That's what God has restored through Christ. And that's what we not only know about, but often missing out on. I was greatly convicted in preparation again. I think, what do I know about this to tell others about delighting in God, the one that's most advanced here in us, in our midst. That's only a beginning of that. One day we will, if you're a believer indeed. Then the desires of your heart, and you read even in Psalm 63 and 84 as we sang about not only our heart, but even our flesh cries out for the living God. We are thirsty. We're dying of thirst. when the water of life is right there. Something to reflect on as you go back to your day of your week of work. What do you seek to satisfy your soul and your body? What's your service of God like? What's your Lord's Day, Sabbath day keeping like? Is it just going to church, going through the motions, done my duty? Check, check, check. I sang, I listened. What about the rest of the day? You're called to keep the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, holy. And I thought it was some ethereal, high spiritual experience. Well, it's really to be happy. It's just simple. If that's what you desire, you're blessed. That means you're beginning to be happy. If not, then repent and believe today. Listen to what Jesus said to Levi. Follow me. Jesus called the man of sorrows, but I think at the same time he was the happiest person who ever lived. And I think that was particularly so when he was alone with his father at night. And it is now, of course, in glory. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Blessed. It's the same word in Hebrew as in Psalm 144:15. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen. Gracious God, we marvel at thy provisions. We confess, Lord, that we fall so short in enjoying and using and receiving these blessings. Forgive us, Lord, for our callousness and lukewarmness and for falling away in so many distractions, being so busy with all kinds of things, many of which need to be done, but Lord, many of which perhaps need not to be done. Help us, Lord, to seek that one thing needful, which is not just a command, a duty, but it's a blessing. It is to fulfill the deep down desires of our heart. That longing of our souls, even of our body. Because we're one, soul and body. Just like Jesus became one with us, soul and body. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee for the gospel. The good news for bad people. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.